sermon in our sermon series on spiritual formation. This has been a 13-week series, and we're on week 12 of this series. And I just have to say, I haven't preached every one. We had Caleb do last week, and I actually listened in. He did a phenomenal job. And Jeremy is going to finish us off next week. But I've had the opportunity to preach most of these, and it has been really enriching for me personally. Going through this series, it's a discipleship series. And so if you're one of these people that has been in church and you've wondered, like, what does it actually look like to follow Jesus on Wednesday and Thursday and Saturday morning, this series really gets into the specifics of what it looks like to be a Jesus follower. And so if you've kind of missed some of it, I would really recommend the book Celebration of Discipline. Caleb mentioned it last week, and we've kind of mentioned it each week. It's by Richard Foster, and he goes through all of these disciplines. And this week, I'm hoping to push some buttons with you. Is that okay? I want to hit on maybe like a pressure point or two, because the specific discipline we're looking at this week is guidance. And so the question we're wrestling with this week's message is, how do we hear from God about decisions we have to make in our lives? So how is it that we can get a sense from God himself about some of the important decisions we face? And the reason I say I want to push some buttons is because, I don't know if you know this, but we live in a really individualistic culture. How many people do not like being told what to do? You can put your hand up. You can be honest. How many people just, you don't like it? How many people, like, when somebody tells you what to do, you're probably going to do the opposite, right? Like, how many people, you're going to be honest, okay? So, like, if you're walking one way and somebody's like, hey, you should keep going that way, you're like, you just walked it. Like that, maybe, like, that's a reality for some of us, okay? So we're like, even if you already think something, if somebody tells you you should think it, you change your mind on the spot, okay? We live in a really individualistic culture where we like to figure things out on our own, and we like to make our own decisions, we like to be our own boss. And so the reason I say I want to push some buttons a little bit is because I believe the scriptures invite us into this place where we actually ask God to speak to us about some of the decisions we face in life. And sometimes he speaks to us, not just sometimes, a lot of times he speaks to us through other people. Sometimes through people we don't want to hear from, okay? And if we're listening, we'll hear him. But Jesus says it very clearly in the scriptures, in the book of John. He says, my sheep hear my voice. So if we're listening, we'll hear him. But he often speaks to us through other people. And you'll find this, if you've been asking God or you're trying to figure something out, when you finally come to the realization of what you're supposed to do, sometimes you'll remember all the different ways God tried to get your attention and maybe you ignored it, right? And so I'm hoping to step on our toes, all of us, this week. But I think all of us in this room, if you're a Jesus follower, you probably desire to hear God's voice. And if you're not a Jesus follower, you, whether you realize it or not, you probably still desire to hear what you should do or what should be done or what decisions should be made. I hear it often from people that aren't followers of God or believers, but like they want to know they're doing the right thing. They want to make the right decision. There's like this stress involved. And I believe it's because we were all created with this desire to actually know and hear God. God has like put some things inside of us to draw us back to him. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this topic of guidance. Lord, as we dive into your word today, I pray that we would hear your voice. And Lord, we almost every week we pray and we ask that we would hear your voice. But this week, specifically and in particular, we're asking that we would hear your voice because we're talking about guidance. And in this room, there's all kinds of decisions that we are on the verge of making. Lord, you're the only one in this room that sees all of what we're struggling with, all of what we're facing, all of the decisions that we have to navigate. And Lord, you're the only one that can speak to it all. And so we just invite you, and I pray that you'd, Lord, for any one of us that maybe you are trying to speak to us and we're not hearing it because we've built walls up or we've resisted you without realizing it, I just pray that you'd break down those walls today and that you'd help us to become people that hear your voice. And Lord, for those that are in this room that maybe they're not followers of you, they don't believe Maybe they're like, this is bizarre. How could you think you're going to hear from God? I just pray that, Lord, you would even break through into people's hearts and minds this morning and just reveal that you truly are a God who loves your people and who speaks today. You are alive, you're well, you're breathing, and you speak. And I just pray that you'd reveal that even in a deep way for those of us that might be skeptical today. In Jesus' name, amen. So guidance. A few years ago, it was like quite a few years before I moved to Thunder Bay. It was actually a year or two before I went to Bible school. I had a chance to travel with my friend Jason. He was doing this like maritime mission trip with like two other college students. And they were traveling to different churches and communities and just like sharing in youth groups and preaching in churches and talking about Jesus. And I wasn't a part of their group, but I went on one of the trips with them. And so Jason, my friend, he was the leader of this trip. And we went to this island, Graminan, where I had lived at one point. And we were doing ministry there. And it was a really cool time. God moved in some really cool ways. It was special. And we're coming back onto the mainland, because Graminan is this little island, okay? So it's an hour and a half ferry ride to get there. And we're about to get on the ferry to come back to the mainland, but we were waiting for the boat to come. And I was leaving them. Once we got back to the mainland, I was headed back home, and these guys were going to continue on their trip. And so they got in kind of a fight about what they were going to do next. And so my friend Jason, he was the guy kind of leading the trip. And one of the other guys on the trip, his name was Dwight. And Dwight, he's this really intellectual person, and he loved pushing Jason's buttons, okay? So he really just, he loved to get on Jason's nerves. And so Jason was like, he was trying to get the group, like, let's pray and see what God wants us to do. And Dwight, he's still a good friend of mine, he goes, let's just draw straws for it, right? Like, we'll pray, we'll say, God, what do you want us to do? And then we'll all have the decision we think should be done, and we'll draw, and you know what drawing straws is, right? If you draw the short straw, then you're the odd man out. In this case, whoever drew the short straw, it would have been their decision. And so they get into this like theological argument where Jason said, well, God doesn't speak that way anymore, right? God speaks through the Holy Spirit and through people. And Dwight was like, but in the scriptures, they cast lots, which is very similar to drawing straws or like throwing dice. Like if you read the Old Testament, there's many times where people cast lots to figure out God's will on a decision. So Jason and Dwight got into this big old fight. And for whatever reason, I just loved it. I didn't have popcorn, but if I had popcorn, I would have been like, this is awesome. Like, I was just, like, loving the interaction here. And I'm like, and these guys are both in Bible school students, and so they're trying to use all their knowledge, and they're, like, back and forth. And Jason got really wound up, and Dwight was just loving it. He just kept poking and prodding, and it was just hilarious. But that moment, like, it really got me thinking about, like, how do we go about making decisions when we're having a hard time hearing what God is saying? Right? So they were touching on something that was a reality. Dwight was saying, well, I don't think that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us that clearly, so let's just pray and we'll draw straws and we'll make the decision that way. And Jason's like, no, God doesn't do that anymore, because when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, he started speaking differently and that, this whole thing. But I want to ask you the question, when you're wrestling with a decision, how do you come to a place of confidence that you're hearing from God? Like, how do you make the decision and then move ahead with confidence? And I'm not talking about necessarily every decision, but are there times in your life where you have sensed that you've heard from God? I'm going to put this slide up on the screen that's a definition. So here's the definition of guidance that we're going to go with today. Guidance is to seek the will of God in community with other Jesus followers regarding decisions. Okay, so that's what I want to dive into today. We're talking about guidance. It's to seek the will of God in community with other Jesus followers regarding decisions. Okay, it could be regarding a decision that's a big one about which career to pursue, or it could be a small decision about something that has to do with just your day, a daily thing that you're trying to listen for what God wants you to do. Okay, so just in general, seeking the will of God in community with other Jesus followers regarding decisions. And so we're going to read together. It'll be on the screen. If you want to turn there in a Bible, you can. We're going to read Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 35. And this, before I read this chapter, you just have to know, we're going to read about the single most important decision that was made by the early church in the first century. Okay? So what we're going to read, this happens after the resurrection of Christ. And you have to remember that the first Jesus followers were Jewish. So to be Jewish was to be circumcised, it was to eat kosher, and it was to follow the laws in Leviticus. Okay? That's what it meant to be Jewish. And so what had happened after Jesus lived, died, rose again, and ascended to be with the Father in heaven, the Jewish community, a lot of them, started to put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. But then this debate erupted in the early church where all kinds of people were starting to give their life to Jesus, and people that had Jewish convictions were saying, well, now that you're a Jesus follower, if you weren't Jewish before, you have to become Jewish. You have to get circumcised, which is an awkward conversation to have with an adult. You have to eat kosher, okay? So you have to eat all of the ways that the Jewish people have eaten for thousands of years, okay? You have to follow all these laws that are in Leviticus, 613 of them. There's all these things. And this debate was threatening to tear the church apart, the early church. Because people like Paul and Barnabas, who we're going to read about, they were going into places where people were not Jewish, and they were preaching the gospel, and people were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. They were being healed of sicknesses. God was doing miracles, and they were coming to faith in Christ. And Paul and Barnabas were saying, you don't even have to be Jewish the way that we're Jewish, because Jesus actually, he was the perfect sacrifice. When he died on the cross, he was the perfect sacrificial lamb. So belief in him, faith in him, that's enough to make you right with God. And some of the Jewish Christians were saying, no, you know, what Jesus did is important, but you also have to do all of these things that make you Jewish. And it was a huge debate that was happening in the early church. It was a major division. And so what we're going to read, it's the first church council. They called this meeting together of all of the people in that day who knew Jesus, who were leaders in the church. They called them all together to have a meeting to make a decision about what should be done about this debate, because this debate was big enough that it could have split the whole church, and it was really, really divisive. And so Acts chapter 15 is this church council, and we're going to see what they did to make the decision that they made. And then from there, after I read this, I just want you to kind of keep this in your mind. We're going to see about how they made a decision as a community to hear from God about something that affected the whole community. But what we see in here also teaches us about what it looks like even to hear from God as individual followers of Jesus. So we're going to look at it from two different perspectives. It's like, how do we hear from God as a whole church? But then how do we hear from God in our own lives when you're, you know, wanting to maybe pursue a new career? Or maybe you want to think about getting married? Or maybe whatever decision it is, like, how do you pursue God? How do you hear from him on some of those things? Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, which is where the kind of main church was, accompanied by some local believers to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything that God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, "The Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses." So they're saying, it's great that they're converting. It's great that all these Gentiles are coming to faith, but they have to become Jewish as well as being followers of Jesus, or else it doesn't mean anything. They're not actually saved. This was the heart of the debate. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and he addressed them as follows. "Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. That right there is the heart of the gospel, by the way. So Paul and Barnabas, they're saying, we believe that the way that we're saved, the way that we're made right with God, is by the undeserved grace of Jesus. So they're arguing about the very heart of the gospel. So the people that are leaning towards the more Jewish understanding, they're saying, no, no, you have to eat kosher, you have to follow all the laws of Moses, you have to be circumcised, and you have to believe in Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas are saying, no, all of those things from the law, like, they were important before, but now that Jesus has come and he is the perfect sacrifice, he has accomplished everything, the way that we're saved and made right with God is by the undeserved grace of Jesus. Everything is made right through Jesus Christ. That's what they're insisting on. Verse 12, everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they finished, James stood and he said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written. Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those I have called to be mine, the Lord has spoken, he who made these things known so long ago. And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses had been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. Then the apostles and the elders together with the whole church in Jerusalem chose delegates, and they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report on this decision. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas. And this is the letter they took with them. So this, after the decision, this was the letter that went out to all these churches where people were becoming Christians. This letter is from the apostles and the elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. So we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your question. Verse 28 is key. They said, for it seemed good to us, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood, or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell. The messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the believers and delivered the letter. And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. Then Judas and Silas, both being prophets, spoke at length to the believers, encouraging and strengthening their faith. They stayed for a while, and then the believers sent them back to the church in Jerusalem with a blessing of peace. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, and the many others taught and preached the word of the Lord there. So this is an incredibly important passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to spend any time, but I do have to mention this because I've just been fascinated by this. So Paul and Barnabas are mightily used by God to unite the early church regarding the most divisive issue that the early church faced. It could have split the church, but God used them to unite it. If you keep reading in Acts, this is fascinating. Like, in the very next chapter, Paul and Barnabas, they have such a sharp disagreement with each other that they split up and go separate ways. It just baffles me. I'm like, God used these two apostles, these two powerful men of God, to bring unity to the church on an issue that could have divided the whole church. And then they leave that place, and they're about to go out on their second missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas get into a fight with each other, and they can't reconcile, so they go separate ways. And more time could be spent on this, but all I'll say from that is, I think it's very significant that God used Paul and Barnabas to unite the church on a salvation issue, on an issue that you could not be divided on. But then Paul and Barnabas, they disagreed on a secondary issue, and they weren't split up over their belief of the gospel, but they just realized that they couldn't work together because they were so divided on this issue that they actually went separate ways, and God used it. And Paul went one way, Paul and Silas, and Barnabas went the other way with a guy named John Mark, and they preached the gospel. And so I just think it's really worth pointing out that when we talk about something like unity and hearing from God, that unity on the things that matter the most is really, really important. But that doesn't mean that we're going to agree with each other on everything. Sometimes going separate ways can be of benefit and can be a good thing. But what happened here is that the church was united on a majorly important issue. So anyways, there's lots to dive into and study there. But what I wanted to drill down on is this topic of guidance. And so I want to look first at the lens of corporate guidance, and then second, individual guidance. But corporate guidance, something changed in the book of Acts regarding how people heard from God. So I already mentioned it. In the Old Testament, there's at least 70 times where casting lots is mentioned, okay? Are you familiar with that term? They cast lots, okay? It's mentioned like 70 times. Nowhere in the Bible is there an explanation for what is meant by casting lots. But scholars, the explanation that they've come up with that they say is the best explanation, similar to like casting dice or rocks or you know, drawing straws. And so imagine that the people of Israel, they had to make major decisions that affected their community. And the way they would make those decisions is to cast lots. And so one of the suggestions that scholars have made is that the people of Israel had these rocks, and all of the different decisions were written on the rocks. And so they would just shake their rocks, kind of like shaking dice, and they would just cast them. And the rock that was the decision from God would land in a certain place, and then they would pick that up and say, this is what God has said for the people of Israel. Okay? It happens like 70 times in the Old Testament where God speaks that way. And legitimately, there's times like God actually spoke this way. The people would pray. The priests would get together. The prophets would get together, and they'd say, God, speak to the people. And they would cast lots, and then God would speak. It was incredible. Okay? In the New Testament, casting lots is only mentioned a handful of times. But in Acts, there's this shift. The people go from casting lots mentality to listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So when you start off in the book of Acts, one of the first things that happens is the apostles of Jesus, there were 12, and they lost one. His name was Judas. Okay, so in the life of Jesus, after Jesus gets sent to the cross, Judas, who's the one who betrayed Jesus, famously, he goes and he ends his own life. He kills himself. He can't deal with what he's done. Okay, and so in the book of Acts, when the apostles get together, they realize, like, there's been prophecies about there being 12 of us. We need to replace Judas, the one who was lost. So early in the book of Acts, the disciples, they all get together and they cast lots over two guys, okay? And because they can't decide which one is gonna take Judas's place. And so they cast lots and they make the choice, and that guy becomes one of the 12, okay? And so they use this method of casting lots. But it's the last time in Scripture that it's used significantly. And what is significant is that casting of lots method of hearing from God, it's like it's no longer used after the coming of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, God just fills his people in an incredible way. And so when the apostles get together again here in Acts chapter 15, they have this massive decision to make. Like, should we agree with the people that are saying we all have to become Jewish and we have to require all these new Christians to be circumcised and to follow all the Levitical laws? Or should we just agree that believing in Jesus is enough? And instead of casting lots, like had been done with their people for generations, they like, no, we're going to actually go, we're going to hear from God. God's going to speak to us, okay? And so it's really significant that we read in Acts chapter 15 that they said, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to put this quote up on the screen from Richard Foster, Andrew. Richard Foster, if you're reading the book that we're reading that goes along with this series, he makes this statement about people that are in this community of Jesus. He says, as a people, they had decided to live under the direct rulership of the Spirit. They had rejected both human totalitarianism and anarchy. They had even rejected democracy, that is, majority rule. They had dared to live on the basis of Spirit rule. No 51% vote, no compromises, but Spirit-directed unity. And it worked. So if you're tracking with that, you can leave that quote up on the screen for a second. If you're tracking on that, he mentions three different kinds of rule that we've seen in the history of humanity, right? So there's totalitarianism, which is when there's a dictator or there's like a governing power that has complete and total control, and they control everything that goes on in their domain, okay? There's anarchy, which is when the people, the mob, has power. When the mob rejects the governing power and the mob just takes over and everything's crazy. It's just wild because there are no laws. Anarchy has set in and it's just wild. So those are the two extremes. And then democracy is what we live in Canada, right? So we get to vote. So there's an election coming up next year. It's probably going to be a very divisive time in our country, okay? There's an election coming up this year in the States. And it's going to be a very divisive, difficult time. People are all over the place. But we get a say in who gets to be elected as the next leader. There's democracy. And what Richard Foster points out is he's looking at this community of Jesus followers in Acts, and he's saying, but these people are different. Like, they're not anarchists. They're not into totalitarianism. They're not even into democracy. They got together, and they were on the verge of being divided over an incredibly divisive issue, and they said, God, we want to hear from you. We don't care. We're not looking for a 60-40 vote. We're not looking for majority rule. We're not looking to be in charge or in control. God, we just want to hear you. And Foster points out, he says, and it worked. And it worked because it was a community of people that got together and they said, Jesus is king. That's the whole story of the New Testament. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Like, the whole story of it is Jesus is Lord. It's the people that became Jesus followers. It was like they rejected the ways of the world, and they said, we're not, like, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're foreigners. We're like aliens in this world because we actually belong to a different kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of Jesus. So this community of Jesus followers, they were set apart. They were unique from the community that they existed in, because they had become Jesus followers. And they realized, they're like, if we go to God, he'll speak to us. He speaks today. They went to God with that confidence. You know that same confidence exists today? That as a community of Jesus followers today, we can seek to hear the voice of God, and God actually speaks. So corporately, we can go to God with this confidence that he speaks. Do you remember... And we see evidence of this in the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember this story in the Old Testament, but back before Israel got a king, they had a prophet named Samuel. And Samuel led the people. Samuel would go to God, he would spend time in prayer, God would speak to him, and then he would take God's word and he would deliver it to the people. And when Samuel got old, he realized, like, he was going to die soon, and so he was going to appoint another prophet, and the people of Israel came to him and they said, we want to have a king just like all the other nations around us. We want totalitarianism. We want the king to be in power. We want the king to call the shots, because that's what all the other nations around us are doing. And Samuel was grieved. He's like, why would you want this? Like, you've been hearing from God directly. And God spoke to Samuel, and you can read about this in 1 Samuel. God says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. God said, they're rejecting me. They don't want to hear from me. They want to do things the way they've seen everybody else around them do it. They're tired of hearing from me. They're not going to trust my voice. And so God said, just give them what they want. Give them a king. And then you can read it in 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles. It was brutal what happened. Like in the lives of the kings, very few of those kings were actually God-honoring. It was a disastrous time of life for the Israelites. But there's evidence of this kind of waffling back and forth. People didn't actually want to hear the voice of God. And so it's significant that this group of people in the book of Acts sought to hear God. You can put this on the screen, Andrew. In Acts 15:28, which we read, it says that this is how they came to their decision. I just want you to kind of rest with this for a minute. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than just these few requirements. Like, when they were wrestling with their decision, they heard God and they said, the Holy Spirit and us have come together to make this decision, and this is how we're going to move forward. So in our history as a church, and most of you know this story, but 3 weeks before our launch, Faith Chapel joined Transformation Church to launch as one church, okay? And so Gene and Terry aren't here this morning, but a lot of people that are from Faith Chapel and people that were here in the early days are here. And so A few weeks before we launched, on October 22nd in 2017, we were praying that God would just, we were actually praying for new chairs because we didn't have enough chairs, and we were like asking God for chairs, and our district superintendent was praying, and Gene and the Faith Chapel crew approached us, and we had already started to build a relationship with them, and they said, we've met as a church and as a community, we've prayed about it, and we just sense God telling us to join you as Transformation Church. And this was, it's kind of an unheard of thing. It doesn't happen a lot, and a lot of times when it does, it's actually quite disastrous. Two churches coming together, two leadership teams coming together, like, it doesn't always end well. But our team at the time, and the Faith Chapel crew, it was really similar to what you read in Acts. When we prayed about it, we just had this sense of peace. We were like, we think God wants us to do this. So we prayed about it, we talked to our leadership about it, and we agreed with the Faith Chapel crew that we were going to open as one church. Faith Chapel went on to sell their building, which they owned fully. They went on to surrender their leadership team and join in as one team with Transformation Church. It was this incredible thing that happened. And I've told people, I just came back from a church planting conference down in the States last week, and I tell people the story of Transformation Church and what God did here. And without fail, I've said it so many times over and over and over again. I tell the story about how Faith Chapel joined Transformation Church, and I say, if that hadn't happened, I don't think that we would exist today. Like, I don't know how we would have been able to get off the ground, how we would have had enough people to support running an alpha program, which we ran, and the life groups that we were able to start, and just like people that came on that were tithers that actually helped giving towards the church and doing a lot of the renovations that you see that happen in this building. Carl and Lorna are here this morning, and maybe someday we'll tell more of their story. They were a huge part of, they planted a church called Harvest, which was the starting of Transformation Church. Like, I look at our history, like, TC wouldn't exist today if it weren't for the sacrifice of people like Carl and Lorna and Faith Chapel and the way that people came together and unified around a vision that God was calling us to. And so I'm reading in Acts, and I was thinking about preparing this. Like, we've actually experienced some of what we're reading about here in Acts, where people sought God corporately and said, okay, God, we've got some decisions to make that are going to affect the future of this church. They're going to affect the future of ministry that happens in Thunder Bay. And the way that God led this group of people to make some of these critical decisions, only the Holy Spirit can get credit for that. But it was so similar. That phrase from Acts, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit, is what we felt early on in those days. There was like this, it just seemed good to us. The more we prayed about it, we had this sense of peace. There was a whole bunch of unanswered questions, but we had this sense of like, well, it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit, so let's go with it. And so God does those things. He speaks in that way. And I'm convinced, had he not done that, we wouldn't be gathered together worshiping Jesus in community as one church this morning. But he did that. and he does that. The point is, it's fun to talk about what he did a few years ago, but I believe he does that in an ongoing way. And as we seek the leading of the Holy Spirit for guidance, we have to seek him knowing he is a God who speaks. He's alive today. He breathes. He speaks. He interacts. And if we seek him and we do so in faith while we're listening, he will respond. So secondly, individual guidance. And so this is where maybe this will step on your toes a little bit. And I'm going to read a passage from the chapter in the book that we read that probably, because of the way our culture is, will make some of us feel a little bit uncomfortable. But have you ever been wrestling with a decision and invited people in to help you seek God regarding what you should do with that decision? Does that kind of feel like a scary thing? Okay, and you don't have to answer, but like, isn't that kind of a scary thought? When you think about decisions that are going to affect your life, and you're like, man, I want to know what God wants me to do, like, would you invite people who you would recognize have a close walk with Jesus, who have some wisdom, would you invite them to pray with you and speak into your life? It's not common. People don't do this very often. So Richard Foster tells this story about a couple who were planning to get married, and they wanted to make sure what they were doing was God's will. So they called together some people in the church, and they said, would you help us seek God together and ask him whether we should actually get married? Wouldn't that kind of scare you? Like, if you're that young couple and you really want to get married and you think you're supposed to be with this person, wouldn't you be like, nah, no way. They might say no, right? Like, I'm not doing that, right? I'm going to read the report that came out of that meeting. So this young couple, this is a true story, they went to some elders in their church, and they submitted themselves to this group of people that were Jesus followers, and they said, help us seek God together about whether we should get married. And then they did that, and then this is the report that was written after that meeting. The special committee appointed to communicate with Mark and Becky, that were their names, regarding their plans to marry, is happy to return a most positive report. We met with Mark and Becky and had a most enjoyable evening of fellowship and prayer. We shared our concern for the sanctity of the family, which is the heart of God's plan for human relationships. We were impressed with Mark and Becky's dependence upon the Lord's leading, their anticipation of potential problems, and their mature realization that a successful marriage depends upon continuing commitment to each other and to the Lord. We are happy to commend Mark and Becky's plans to the church. We feel their home will reflect the prayerful and loving influence of their childhood homes and the church community as they unite their love in that relationship ordained by God. The committee feels a beneficial special warmth for Mark and Becky, which we anticipate will continue in a shepherding relationship. We recommend this precedent to other couples considering marriage. How does this sit to you? Like, if you had a major decision, would you ever consider inviting other people that love Jesus, they're mature in their faith, into this like discerning process where you actually will listen to some guidance from some people? Maybe your answer to that's no. Maybe you haven't thought of that and you're like, that sounds horrible. You know, what if they tell me what I don't want to hear? Okay, so before you push back too far, I want you to think about some decisions that you've made that were just disastrous. Anybody ever made a decision that was disastrous? Let's just be honest, okay? I got like both hands up, okay? All right, so we've done that. If you look back at your own track record, there's probably been times in your life where there was a pretty significant decision that needed to be made. You made the decision, and you look back, and you're like, man, that was wrong. My attitude was wrong in it, or I chose the wrong thing. If I could go back and do it differently, I would, right? We have this track record for having made mistakes. And God, I believe, in what he's done, when he saves you and changes your heart and changes your life, he puts you into a community with other people that love Jesus. And then there's this invitation to hear him, sometimes through other people. Caleb and I lead an Overcomers group on Tuesday nights. And we every other week we listen to a testimony of somebody who's experienced Jesus and he set them free from addiction, all that stuff. And a couple months ago we were listening to a testimony, and it was this guy who had a pretty radical conversion to Jesus. God had done some pretty incredible things in his life. And he got together, I think it was with the pastor's daughter. And so it was kind of risky because he was scared that it was the pastor's daughter and he's got this bad history, like drug use and jail and all this stuff. And they were in a relationship for a bit, and the leadership of the church was concerned about their relationship, and they said, you guys, we're going to put a rule in place, like you can't see each other for a year. It was something crazy like that. And I'm like listening to this, and I'm like uncomfortable in my seat because I was like, I don't like rules. Like, I'm not a big rule person. I'm like quick to say yes and like, let's go for things. But I listened to his story, and he went on to talk about what God did in his life when he submitted himself to this wise counsel. And he's sharing this testimony after years of marriage, and he's got kids. And you could just see the evidence of Jesus in his life. And I couldn't deny the reality that, like, God used that community in his life in a really powerful way to help him mature through some things that he needed to mature through. But doesn't it make you uncomfortable to think about inviting people into a process like that? And I'm not saying for those of you that are like about to get married that like you have to do that, or with every decision that you have to do that. I believe God's given us wisdom and discernment to make decisions on our own. It's not like you do this every time. But there are some times where it's wise to seek God's guidance through the community of people that he's placed you in, where you invite people into this like process where you say, would you pray with me? You know, I've got this decision to make. I've got this challenge coming up. I've got whatever it is. Like, would you just pray with me? And if you sense God saying anything, then just say it to me. Is that something that you'd be willing to do in your life? And what I would encourage you with is that as the Lord leads you to do that, he will speak. This next quote up here, Andrew, even the most, Foster says this about the community in Acts. He says, even the most mature needed the help of others. The most significant had something to contribute. No one could hear the whole counsel of God in isolation. And I'll finish with this story, and then I'm going to give some practical applications. But when Vicki and I were discerning whether or not the Lord was leading us to Thunder Bay, it was a 9-month discerning process. And it was like a really challenging time. We were living in Sussex at the time. We weren't sure if God was leading us here. And you know this by now. Like, I'm a verbal processor, so sometimes, in some ways, some of these things come a little more easily for me. I process out loud, and I like bouncing things off of people and seeing. But without realizing it, what I was doing was I was inviting people who I trusted that had a relationship with Jesus into this process of decision-making about Thunder Bay. And I got counsel. There was people that were like, oh, that's a bad idea. Where is Thunder Bay even? Like, we're from the Maritimes, right? So people are like, does Thunder Bay, what is Thunder Bay? Like, a lot of people, by the way, people in Maritimes don't even know Thunder Bay exists, okay? Like, it's like this, that's a city in Canada? And so we had people that were like, oh, you know, no. And then some people were like, yeah, I really sense this is what God is leading you to do. And in that 9-month process, Vicki and I heard God. Like, we heard him telling us that it was time to move to Thunder Bay. But it was this process of inviting people in. We were asking people, would you pray with us? Would you try to help us discern what God is saying? Sometimes God speaks, like, overnight. He speaks clearly. You get this impression from him. You know what you're supposed to do. But sometimes if you're wrestling with something and you're not getting an answer, don't get discouraged. Maybe God is leading you to invite some people into that process with you. Maybe what you're looking for is guidance to hear what God is saying. And maybe you need to look around and say, look, God, who is it that you've placed in my life that you want me to invite into this process? God loves to speak to us in the context of his people. And again, I'm not saying with every decision, especially if you're an introvert today, you're terrified at what I'm talking about. You're like, this is horrible. I don't want to invite people into my life. I don't even want people to know my middle name, okay? So maybe you're here today and nobody knows your middle name. You're that kind of introvert and you're like, I'm not saying that this is the case for every decision, but you'll know it. Like, if you're seeking guidance on something and you're just having a hard time hearing, it's not because God doesn't speak. Sometimes God is actually leading us to lean into the community where he has us placed. Maybe there's some people in your life that would enter into a discerning process where you can hear from him. God does speak. Okay, he spoke 2,000 years ago in significant ways. He speaks today. And I just want to say to you, I don't have any one of your stories in mind as I'm saying this. Sometimes I finish a sermon and people come and they're like, were you trying to talk to me? Like, did you direct that at me? What, Randy?
Can I tell a quick story about guidance?
Yeah, yeah. Let's do it. Guidance, this is kind of how it happens. We'll do that and then I'll pray.
This is a really kind of cool story. And this is years and years ago. I was kind of a new believer, and I was single at the time, and I was going to get a new car. And as a single guy, if you're real old, you might remember, it was called a Fiat X19, I think. It's a sports car. It was really nice looking. But I was also thinking, maybe I should just get a Volkswagen Rabbit. So I didn't know what to do. So I'm like this new believer. I just said, Lord, show me what I should get. And it was either that night or very soon after that, the Lord gave me this very specific dream, and it happened right before I woke up. The times the Lord's given me a dream is right before you wake up, so it's very vivid. And in this dream, I had decided to buy the Fiat X19. And I went to the grocery store, and I got all these groceries. And I came out, and I literally, because it's this little sports car, there was literally no room to put all these groceries in. And I'm in the parking lot. What am I going to do? And I woke up, and I knew immediately God had spoken to me. You are not to get this impractical sports car. You buy the Rabbit. And that's what I did.
And Elaine the whole time was like, why would you even think that in the first place? I could have told you that. So I'm just going to put these practical applications on the screen, and then I'm going to pray for us, because I think this is an issue that is close to all of our hearts. We all have decisions to make. And the core of what I want to get across to you is that we serve a God who actually cares about your decisions, even if it's a decision regarding buying a car. We don't often go to God and ask him for guidance when it comes to making some of those decisions. We just figure things are up to us. But if the Bible is true, which I believe it is, we serve a God who is living, he is breathing, he is active, he is Emmanuel, God with us. He will lead you and guide you in the decisions if you're willing to put yourself in a place where maybe you're going to hear what you don't want to hear. That's a big part of it. Sometimes saying, God, I want to hear you means maybe you're going to hear what you don't want to hear. But if you want God's will, it's the best it's the best guidance you'll ever get when it comes from God. And so these practical applications here, I leave this with us this week. This week, take some time to prayerfully ponder the current decisions that you're facing. So what are some of the decisions that you are currently facing? And just write them out. Prayerfully consider who you might seek counsel from or who maybe you'll invite into this process with you. And it's not just anybody. It's not like you're going to get up next Sunday and be like, you know, I'm thinking about getting married and I just want you all to know. Ask God, like, God, are there some people that they actually have this close relationship with Jesus that I could invite into this process? And then ask God to speak. Invite a handful of trusted Jesus followers, not just anyone, to enter a discerning process with you. And then give permission for people to speak into your life and trust that God will speak. And I'll say this from experience. When you do this, you will have people that love Jesus that will see things differently than you. And you may have advice that is conflicting with each other. That's okay. Not everything you hear is from God. But there's wisdom in the context of many counselors. It says that in Proverbs. And so when you enter into these seasons of discerning and looking for the guidance of God, you've also got to learn to discern, like, not everything people say is always true, although sometimes God does speak through people. But if you enter into this with wisdom and discernment, God will, he'll show you. And so I'm going to invite the team to come up. I'm going to pray. I just think that there's some people here that this particular message resonates on a deep level, that maybe there's some decisions you're faced with that you're wrestling through. And I just want to say to you with confidence, God actually does desire to speak to you. And if you're willing to enter into a phase of discernment and seeking his guidance, I believe you will hear his voice. And I'm going to pray for that. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for how you speak to us in and through your word. I thank you for what we emphasized today in Acts, that, Lord, we are not saved by our exterior works. There's nothing we can do in our actions to earn your love or favor, that Jesus accomplished that on the cross. And so when we're saved, it's because of your grace, it's because of your mercy, and we just receive what you've done. We thank you for that. But we also, Lord, want to acknowledge that as we follow you, as we seek to be your servants and followers, that you've made it possible for us to hear your voice regarding decisions that we face, challenging situations, sometimes conflicts. And I just pray that you'd help us to be a people that open up our ears to hear and our eyes to see what it is you're saying, what it is you're doing. And Lord, for the people that are here this morning, maybe this message just resonates on a deep level. There's people that are wrestling with decisions that are heavy and that it's challenging to know what to do. I just pray, Lord, that you would speak. I pray that you'd give boldness to enter into a season of seeking guidance. And I pray, Lord, for clarity on decisions. That there's people here today that they're wrestling through some things. I just pray that you'd give clarity and that you would lead and that you would guide and that we would increasingly become people that are confident in what you want us to do. We love you, God. We worship you. We adore you. We praise you. In Jesus' name.